Okay, we're back. Battery went dead. We'll keep going here. We were in verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So it's everything in life comes down to, do you fear God or do you not fear God? And that's the answer to the question of how does a man become just before God, who's never heard the gospel, who's never heard the name of Jesus, who lives in the jungle and doesn't know the name of Jesus. How can a man like that be justified? And we're not going to go into all that today, but they can fear God because they can see God. God has written the law in their hearts. They can see God through nature. God has written His word in creation. There is enough evidence there for man to fear God, even though he's never seen the Bible. And if those people fear God, they are just and justified before God. And God can justify them based on the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. Even though those people may not understand all that, but their fear declares them righteous, because the fear of God is the basis, it's the beginning of knowledge, as we went through in Psalms. So we aren't going to go through all that to prove all that today, but that's the base, that's the answer. And I can't stand it when Christians get on these talk shows and they're accused of, well, you say you're the only religion, what do you do about the poor boy in Afghanistan that's never heard this? Is he going to hell? And Christians stutter and stammer, and they don't have the answer to that. The answer is yes, they can be saved. They can be declared righteous if they fear God. And there's enough evidence in creation, and there's enough evidence written in the heart of man that man can and should fear God just by waking up in the morning. And that's the basis for everybody's salvation. And as we have said, as more information comes to you from God, if you fear Him, you will believe it. If you take that kid in Afghanistan, if he fears God, if you were to go to him with the gospel, he will believe it, because he fears God. And part of fearing God is accepting and taking what God says and believing it. If he doesn't fear God, well, then he's not going to believe it. So fearing God is the basis for all of faith. Yep. And for everything that we do. And so Solomon,
if he's fearing God, he has fear being the beginning of knowledge.
Yes.
So of course, when he meets someone, he is going to believe it.
Yes, exactly. He will believe it, and it's that easy.
Right.
And it's not complicated. God does not make it hard. God is in Galatians, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace has a way where it can appear to every single person that's born. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. God's grace that brings salvation.
Otherwise, he wouldn't be a just God.
Exactly. He's not going to damn someone who's never really had an opportunity. So it all is based on the fear of God on man's part. And but let's just drop down to we're going to get going through verse 17 in chapter 8. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labored to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. This is an important verse. I was talking to Luke the other day, who's in the medical community and does studying, and they do research and everything like that. And in his schooling and everything, you got these, they're given tons of information on how things work. But what you realize is that they really don't know how everything works. And that, you know, I remember him telling me that you know, they think they have answers, but then they realize they don't really have the answers, and there's always more to learn. The key to all that is in verse 17 here. And this will help people understand, you're never going to know it all. Though I beheld all the work of God, then I beheld all the work of God, then a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. in the medical community, they have research and departments, and they look for the answers. And you know what? There's always more to learn. I remember when Darwin was popular, he discovered the cell, or not discovered it, but he said the cell is the basis unit of life for everything, and they thought the cell was just a little glob of stuff that moved around, and that was the end of it. And you know what they've discovered? That inside the cell is as complex as the Milky Way galaxy. There's so much going on inside one teeny little cell that we can't even fathom it. And there's always more to learn. Then you look inside the cell and there's different areas, universe in there basically. Okay. You go to different areas and you find, and you just, there's always more to learn, and they're always trying to strive. They're always trying to find out, how is it working? Why is it working? And right here it tells you, you'll never know. Because God has made it so that we cannot find out the work of God. God wants us to investigate it and to learn from it. But we will never be able to come to the end and say we know it all, because God has designed it that way. And that's just fascinating. I mean, you look at the universe with the telescopes we have, and when Galileo made the first telescope and he looked out there, they thought, oh, we can see the universe now, and then we realize there's more after that. And we've made every more powerful telescope we make, we find there's more out there. And more that we don't know. And it's just fascinating. And then we make the microscope to look at the microscopic level. Mm-hmm. And we see that there's more and more detail that we can never find out. And I was telling Luke about how it's nice to know that, because sometimes it can get frustrating when you don't know how it all works. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like if I work on an engine or something, I can figure out why it works and how it works and everything. But when you're working on something that God made, the universe or the human body or plant material or whatever, you'll never know. You'll never come to the end. And you need to come to grips with that, because I think it drives some people crazy. All right. They have all this knowledge, and sometimes you have to be careful, because I know they have all this knowledge and yet they know so little. And it drives them crazy that they just can't figure it out. Well, this verse tells you never will. And it's a good basis to have when you enter into the sciences or anything. I mean, whether it's music, you can study music your whole life. And you know what? You'll never completely understand music. There's always someone who can write a new tune. Right. You can study baking, cooking, your whole life, and you'll never come to the end of it. You'll never bake the last thing that can be made. It's just fascinating in so many areas.
Technique or all the...
Yes, exactly. And God has made the work so that we cannot come to the end. Count all the numbers every day of your life. There's always one more number. That's just... that stuff will drive you crazy. But this verse here should put your mind at ease that, hey, you know, you may be wise. The end of verse 17, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. You'll never, ever solve the mysteries of the universe. You'll never solve the mysteries of the human cell. You'll never solve the mysteries of life, because they're with God. And we know in Colossians, we're not going to go through the word, but it's Christ that holds all things together. And really, the end of everything is Jesus Christ and how He holds the universe together. And the reason the atom, you know, they wonder, why don't the atoms all fly apart from each other? Mm-hmm. And it's because God is holding everything together. And He is the one, and we can't get to that point. Our minds won't let us. So it's a good understanding to have when you enter into something. Yes, you can have fun, and God wants us to explore and do things, but realize that you're in God's world, and you're not God.
True of any field.
Exactly. In physics, mathematics, any field, there's always more to learn. So, chapter 9. And chapter 9 is a chapter that is really important, and hopefully we get to the middle of it there, down through verse 10, 11 and stuff, because that's a basis for life that so many Christians are so confused on. But let's start in verse 1. We'll just jump to verse 2. All things come... for all this I considered it in my heart, even verse 1, to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Everything we know, needs to start with God. All things come alike to all. Now, verse 2, he's going to start on commentary on life. And we need to really pay attention to this, because this will help us get through life when good things and bad things happen. Solomon's going to give us some basic information on how God set up the universe, how God set up life. And when God set up life, he gave us free choice. And we're going to see free choice running through here. And we're going to see that God, this is going to come as a shock to a lot of people, but God is not in control of everything that happens in life. And chapter 9 is going to hit that on the head. There's a saying in our world that our culture has, all things happen for a reason. Yep. I can't stand that saying. That saying is so ungodly. It's so heathenistic. People fall back on that every time something happens. You know, they didn't win their you know, American Idol. Well, God's got other things in mind for me. They didn't, you know, win the Olympics. Oh, well, God, you know, wasn't my turn for God today. Or they, you know, they got the job promotion at work. Well, God's got a reason for that. No, we're going to see here that God lets us live life and go through life, on our own, without his interaction dictating every little thing that happens.
It's just people's way of escaping
responsibility.
Yes, it is. Yeah, and we'll see that. A lot of people use it as a cop-out.
Yep.
They lose, they blame God, basically. Oh, it was in God's hands. Yep. No. God allows us to go through life. And when you believe that everything happens for a reason, really what you're saying is there's no free choice, there's no choice in life,
right,
and that God has dictated a path in every single thing for us to happen, and we don't really have a choice, and it becomes very Calvinistic and very legalistic, in a sense where everything's drawn out and we can't veer from off the path. And that is not how God set up life. And this doesn't mean God's not God. Sometimes when Christians think, oh, well, then you're saying God's not in control. Yeah, God's in control, but he has decided as in control that he's going to leave some parts of it uncontrolled by him. He's
going
to give us the freedom to do what we want to do. But we're going to see he's put mechanisms in called the law of nature and the law of the seed, where you reap what you sow. But he doesn't have to do those things. You know, God did not dig, and we're going to see, you marry the person you want to marry. He gives you free choice. So many Christians say, I'm waiting for God to bring someone into my life. Your soulmate. Yeah, there are no such things.
Right.
Okay, I'm telling you that right now. And this may be a shock to a lot of people, but there are no such things. God gives us instruction on who to look for, but he doesn't say, I've got someone picked out for you. And we're going to see in Ecclesiastes.
We're adults, that is childhood behavior.
Exactly. Verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. All things come alike to all. Whether you're good or bad, whether you're righteous or wicked, life's going to happen to everybody. Remember we read a few chapters ago, there's a time and a season for everything, the time of war, time of peace. Those events happen to everybody, whether you're righteous or a sinner. God does not keep the righteous today from certain events happening to them. Life happens.
Mm-hmm.
And if you get cancer, that's not because God's giving you cancer. It's just because that's an event that happens to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Christians today think God's going to keep them from all the harms of this world. That is so not true. We know in Romans, he tells us that we live in a, oh, come on, Romans chapter 8, where we all suffer.
Groaneth and travaileth together.
Yeah, groaneth and travaileth in pain. Oh boy, I should just look that up real quick, because now I had it in my head. It was in my head. Verse 23. I'll just read it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, and we're part of that creation.
Yep.
verse 23, and not only they, the unsaved, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. That's exactly what Solomon says. All things come alike to all. The whole creation, and it happens to everybody, whether you're saved or unsaved. And even the saved people experience the same things unsaved people experience. Don't think God's going to, you know, keep you from everything. You're going to experience the same travail in life as an unsaved person is. Get that through your head. And because so many Christians are so screwed up in their thinking on what God's doing today, that they think He's going to protect them from everything when He's not. We, in the age of grace, God is allowing us to go through life without His hand dictating everything and keeping us and putting up hedges of protection around us. In the age of grace, we go through life just like the sinner goes through life. It happens to all of us. And you need to realize that. Then you won't blame God when things happen. And how many Christians do we know when something happens, they blame Him and they say, "Why God? Why God?" And how many times do you hear on crazy Christian radio and Christian television and Christian pastors say, "We don't know why things happen, but when we get to heaven, He'll explain it to us." No.
We know now
why things happen. I know why I get sick. I know why we were driving somewhere and we were pulling a trailer and the tire blew on the trailer and we were on the side of the interstate and I'm changing the tire and trucks are passing me at 80 miles an hour and I'm praying I don't get killed. And you know, but I didn't sit there and say, "Why did God blow my tire out? What lesson is He trying to teach me?" You know, my tire blew because it blew like all the other tires are passed on the road. It's a corrupted thing. There's nobody who's made a perfect tire yet. And you know, when you drive down the interstate, you know what you see littered all over the interstate?
Tires.
Yeah, and this is all, you know what? My tire's one of those tires. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I have a godly tire that can't blow. I can't take it. I mean, seriously, and so many Christians, they get caught up in this gobbledygook of garbage that is just so foreign and not true. And we need to have the truth because, you know, when I'm changing my tire, I'm not sitting there thinking, you know, what God's trying to do. I'm just thinking, I got to get this thing changed as quick as I can because one of those trucks can veer off and kill me.
Right.
And if that would have happened, that still would have been a chance of life. That still would have been one of those things that happen in life because the unsaved and the saved get hit by trucks. And so I'm not out there praying, "God, keep me safe." I'm out there saying, "I got to get this done as fast as I can. I got to get all my, you know, blah, 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 and get it done and be wise." So anyway, we need to understand what Solomon's going to say here in Ecclesiastes. And just because this chapter in Ecclesiastes is written in the Old Testament does not mean it's still true today. There are truths that pass through interdispensationally. This passage is one of them. The fact that life is, God has allowed us to go through life on our own. And that can be, you know, maybe scary to people thinking, you know, God's not, you know, what's that Carrie Underwood song? "Jesus, take the wheel." You try doing that. You know, next time you're on the interstate, just let go and see God and see how God drives. He's not going to drive for you. I'm sorry. I mean, yes, you will flunk your driving test, and you cannot turn to your instructor and say, "Well, God flunked." No, doesn't work that way. But we need to have these truths and known. Yes, in other dispensations and in the law, God did intervene, but not on the scale that Christians even think today. Christians today think God intervenes every moment of their life.
Right.
With everything, whether you're going to get accepted to camp counselor, whether you're going to, what home to buy, what car to buy, what clothing to wear, what person to sit next to. You know, if you sit next to someone at a restaurant and you end up talking to them, you think, "Oh, God must have put them there."
Right.
And the Jew didn't even think that in the Old Testament when God was working physically. The Jew never was told, you know, "I'm going to give you a house." God said, "Here's the land. Go live in the land. You have the freedom to choose where you want to live in the land." But in the age of grace, we got Christians thinking God's got a house picked out for me. Or an apartment. Or they go to Best Buy and they say, "God, what refrigerator should I buy?" It's just insanity what Christians do. And so we need to have the truth of God's word in our hearts so we don't get sucked into this emotionalism and into this weirdness out there that God's not doing. Ecclesiastes is going to give us some sound basis for this. Verse 2, all things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. No matter who you are, everything's you're going to experience life. There's no one that goes through life that doesn't experience everything that you should experience in life. It all happens. Verse 3, there's an evil among all things that are done under the sun. And there is evil in the world. People are like, where's evil come from? And some people think there is no such thing as evil. Well, Solomon's saying, yes, there is evil in life. That there's one event unto all. Evil happens to everybody. Evil is everywhere in this world. There's no place you can go and not find evil. What's that verse in Galatians chapter 1? Oh boy, that's another verse. It just escaped my mind. Let me just, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. It's God's will in the age of grace to deliver us from what? The evil world. What did Solomon tell us? There is evil in this world and it happens to everybody.
Yeah.
There is no place you can go and escape evil. You go to Australia, go to an island, go anywhere, you will find evil. There's no place where evil has not made its way into.
Well, going back to Genesis 3.
Yes, exactly. Goes back to Genesis. And it happens to everybody. So when evil happens to you, don't blame God. Blame the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. When Paul says we live in an evil world, Solomon's just reiterating, yes, we do, and it's everywhere. And see, these are things. See, if you're going to study psychology, you should be in the Bible. This is the best psychological advice you can have. It helps you deal with why do things happen. One of these days, we're going to put a lesson together on why do bad things happen. Well, this is part of it. This is why, because we live in an evil world. And Solomon tells us it's everywhere, and Paul tells us it's everywhere. And it's God's design in the age of grace to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, we're not going to talk about how that delivers, but that delivering there is not putting up hedges of protection around you and keeping evil out. That delivering is giving you a basis for your soul and your spirit to live in that evil world and not let that evil world chew you up and destroy you. It allows you to be joyful while bad things are happening. That's the key. That's the difference. God's working in your inner man today. He's not working in your outer circumstances. He's working inside you so you can deal with life. God's not changing life, He's changing you so you could deal with life. That's the key in the age of grace. And that's what most Christians miss.
Yeah.
Even Christians in the grace community miss that. They don't understand that God's working in here. And don't look for God to be keeping cancer away. Don't look for God to be keeping you having your job. If you're walking downtown or you're driving your car and you get smashed by a semi-truck, that's just life happening. That's just evil. If you get robbed or raped, don't blame God. That's evil happening. And that happens to Christians. And it's just life. And life ain't good. I tell people, life ain't fun. It's a hard ride through. It's not like going to Disneyland. There are times where I wish it was, but it's not. Life is hard, and you gotta strengthen yourself. That's why he tells us to strengthen yourself in the Lord, because you need to be strong to get through this life. Verse 3, there is an evil among all things that are done in the sun, that there is one event unto all, and that's evil. Yea, also the heart of on top of the evil that's out there, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Solomon says, there's evil in the world, and it's in the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, we know that to be true. Boy, you read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and all Paul does there is damn man, and say man is evil. There's no good found in man. No good. And that's exactly what Solomon knew that by just looking at life.
And this is what should be found in all your psychologists and sociologists, professors. They should look at life and just throw up their hand and say, you know what? Man's just evil.
Right.
Instead, they try and figure out why we're this way.
Exactly.
And why do people commit crime? Well, there must be something wrong in their psychological makeup and whatever. No, it's because the heart of man is evil.
Well, now that this is getting worse, they're saying it's something physical.
Oh, yeah,
it's
yeah.
Disease.
Yeah, they're psychology today.
Okay.
Right, they either make it okay or they say it's a disease or a chemical imbalance,
yeah.
Or they put you on drugs. They comatose you so you don't have any ability to do anything. And then they say, see, he's better. No, it's just he's evil. But then Solomon's going to make some points here about dead. After life, the end of verse 3, after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. You take a lion and a dog. They're not even comparable in strength and majesty. But Solomon's saying, if the lion's dead, a living dog is better. Now, if they were both alive, the lion is better. But when the lion's dead, it has lost everything. It is completely useless. He's saying, now he's making a comparison to us in life. When you're dead, I don't care how big or strong you were, you're dead. But verse 4 is really important. I brought this out a little bit in the book on hell that I wrote. For him that is joined to the living, there is hope. Hope is only found while you're alive. Once you're dead, if you're unsaved, you have no hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We know this. Let's see. First, I think it's chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The saved people have hope, but if you're unsaved, you have what? No hope. Solomon tells us hope is only found in the land of the living. This is why this is really important to understand. If you die in unbelief, you will never be given life with God again. There is no second chance after death. There is no repentance in hell. You will not turn to God in hell or a lake of fire. You will not find salvation. There is no salvation to be found after you die.
No purgatory.
No purgatory, no nothing. It is over. Your fate is signed, sealed, and delivered, as the song goes.
Yep.
And it's true. And there is no hope. But this is the saddest thing. Suicide. Number of people who commit suicide are committing suicide to escape life. They think it'll be better once they're dead. That is the biggest fallacy out there. Because if you commit suicide in an unsaved state, you are doomed forever. And to me, that is the saddest thing. People who commit suicide thinking they're escaping are only jumping into hell and the lake of fire. And God says there is only hope in this life. That's it. That's the only place you can find it. If you're thinking of suicide today, if no matter how bad your situation is, you know what God says? There's hope. I'll tell you, when I work, and if I snowplow, sometimes the storms will be pretty bad and you'll be up, you know, 2 days, 3 days, because it just won't stop snowing. And it can get pretty on your mind. And you can get pretty beaten down by the weather. Nature's mean. I can't stand these people that go out into nature and think it's a wonderful place and they just want to become one with nature. I tell you, you become one with nature, nature will eat you up and kill you. Okay, that's what will happen. Because that's what nature does. Nature is a killing machine. But anyway, I'll be working and you'll get, your mind will start to get down because you just got more work to do and you got to get it done and more work because it's still snowing. But the thing that gets me through is I need to hear from the weather station when the snow is going to end. The moment I know when the snow is going to end, I have hope and I know I will push my body till that point and I can do it. Whether it's a day or 2 days later, if I know It's going to end tomorrow afternoon. I can make it. Mm-hmm. They call that seeing the light at the end of the tunnel.
Amen.
In life, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. No matter how bad you think life is, no matter what you're going, no matter what you've done to create problems, and most of the problems we have in life are self-created, where you've just murdered someone, whether you've stolen from somebody, whether you've lied, or whether you've been the victim of somebody, there is hope for every single person. God's hope extends worldwide to those who are alive. If I was in counseling for suicide prevention or anything, you need to bring them to this verse and say, there is hope to those that are alive. And that hope is found, we know, in Jesus Christ.
That hope is and righteousness.
Exactly. And that hope can be had at any moment in life. You don't have to wait for it. You can grasp it today. And it only happens to those that are alive, though. The moment you die, if you die in unbelief, you cannot have hope. It's only found in the land of the living. For verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Living. You want to live and find that hope. And that's why, what does Paul constantly talk to us about in the age of grace? Our hope. It's everywhere he talks about our hope. And it's found in Jesus Christ. How wonderful. But for those that die in unbelief, they have never found hope. And they have refused God's hope. And they will never have it again. There's movements out there by people who think, in the end, God's going to save everybody. He's going to resurrect them out of the lake of fire. And even the devil is going to come and be saved. No, it doesn't happen.
Nope.
There is no hope found in death. You leave this life without hope. You cannot find it. We just read a verse. They die with no hope, Paul says. We'll keep going. Yeah, it is. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything.
Wow.
Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The living, we are. When you're alive, your soul is in your body. You can do things. When you're dead, we've all seen a dead body. It is completely incapable of doing anything. It is completely useless. It knows nothing. It can't comprehend anything. You can't communicate it. Try talking to a dead body and you will get nothing back. The soul has left. It is completely dead. It knows nothing. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. We know dead people, their memories flee away.
Mm-hmm.
You may be able to keep a memory of someone alive for a generation or two, but it's over. I don't even know who my great-great-grandfather is.
Mm-hmm.
I have no recollection of that. And that's somebody in my own family tree. Little less do I know your great-great-grandfather or yours who aren't in. People, I just had the inductees going to the Hall of Fame for football yesterday, I think. And the Hall of Fame is to immortalize these guys forever, they say. And they all say the same thing. Oh, people are going to remember me for ages to come. You know what? No, they won't.
No.
100 years from now, you go through the Hall of Fame now. You look at the guys that you don't know. You don't care about them. No one cares. And in another couple hundred years, when America is no longer here, that Hall of Fame is going to be a dust bowl, and it's going to be obliterated. Just like I'm sure the Greeks had their Hall of Fame for the Greek Panathlon or the Olympics that they did. They probably had a place set up where they put the sculptures of the greatest Greek athlete. No one knows them anymore. You just pass away. Once you're dead, you're dead. What else happens? What else of them is forgotten? Verse 6. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Boy, death is so final.
Mm-hmm.
if this doesn't scare the pants off you and sober you up, we live in a society that doesn't really believe in death. We live in a society that doesn't care about death. We have a whole youth movement that thinks that, well, this is sort of how it's always been. The youth think that they will not die and that they can just do whatever they want and everything's going to be fine. Solomon's telling us, wake up, guys. When you die, everything about you is gone. Your love, your hatred, your envy, your memory is what? Perished. That is sobering. That should take the pride of man and just destroy it. That's what it's designed to do, is to destroy your pride, because as we go through life, we think, you know, we all try and be better than everybody else. We all try and puff ourselves up a little bit higher than the people around us. Well, Solomon's saying, puff yourself up all you want. In the end, when you die, no one's going to remember anything about you. We went through, we were in St. Louis and we went to Grant's Farm. And it's a huge, immaculate place that, Grant owned for like a year, but then the Anheuser-Busch guy bought it and he lived there and he's dead now, but it was huge, immaculate, and you walk through his place and you walk on his grounds that he used to walk on, and I'll tell you, that guy's dead and no one can care less about him. And he's got more ribbons in his trophy case of all the horse races and shows he won with his great horses. And you know, you look at those ribbons and you have no clue what they're for and you really don't care. And it's sort of sad because you know the day he won it, he was happy to get it. Then he hangs it up on his coat rack and he's got hundreds of them. And people go through there by the thousands every day and no one can care. No one cares. They look at it and they go, wow. And you walk on. And even if you stop to read a ribbon, one best horse, 1977, best show in Kentucky or whatever, you have no clue what it's about. You don't have any investment in it. You don't care. And it's just so sad, but that's life. And it'll happen to all of us. Everything you thought was important, everything you built up, when you die, is gone. Your love, your hatred, your money, your wealth, your fame. Done. Perished. That should sober us up and make us realize we're really not that big in creation. We're not that important. We're nothing, really. And it should force us to our knees and turn us to God, is really what it's designed to do, is to force man to turn to God. But God, that's how bad death is. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death in. Did they bring an enemy in. They brought something in that just wipes everything clean and destroys everything in its path, to the point where you don't even remember the people who lived before us. That's sort of mind-boggling and frightening and sobering to us. But it's true. Death destroys all, and it wipes it clean. I call death God's Mr. Clean. And there's a reason death is here. There's a reason God created death. There's a reason, and death actually serves a purpose for God. And death is a virus God let loose on the universe, and it does something for God that needs to be done, and that's basically to clean it. Mr. Clean is the guy on TV, and he's the bald guy that goes around and he scrubs all the germs, and when he's done, those counters are spick and span clean. Well, that's what death does. Death moves through the universe, and as it moves through, it just lays waste to everything and leaves everything desolate behind it.
Now,
Mr. Clean's got the magic eraser. But death erases everything in life. But there's a reason for it, because we need to die to be separated from our flesh. And therefore, death is an enemy, but for us who are saved, it becomes our friend. I look forward to meeting Mr. Death when I die. Maybe I don't want to meet him tomorrow, but then there is no Mr. Death. I'm just saying, I look forward to dying, though. Because I know death will now separate me from my flesh, and I can be purified in a new body with God in heaven. And I know that God's using death to destroy everything. Why do you think at the very, very end, watch this, and go all the way to Revelations 21. God uses death. And then at the very end, when he's all done, when he's all done, verse 14,
Chapter 20, verse 14. When God's all done, everything's made perfect. He's cleaned the death has cleaned the universe. It has killed everything that sinned. He takes it in verse 14, and death and hell were what? Cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the lake of fire was found cast into the lake of fire. Death is destroyed. Death is destroyed. What's it say in Colossians? Well, I don't know if I can find this right away. He says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
That's the verse I was thinking of.
Yeah, I can't find it right now. But you'll have to. I'm giving you that as something you guys can do on your own to look that up. I'm not going to find it here. I know that already now. Oh well, we'll keep going though. The last enemy that God shall destroy is death. God's going to let death run its course until death has destroyed everything that God wants destroyed. And then He will take death and say, "Death, I have no more need of you. I don't need you." And you know what that tells me? In the new creation, when God recreates everything, you know what's going to be missing there? Death. Death won't be there. Because it will be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you read, exactly. That's why we will have eternal life. Because death is not found in the next life. Because it's been destroyed. Well, that's enough on death. We can spend all day talking about death and all that. But that's enough. We get back to Ecclesiastes, verse 6. The dead know nothing. The end. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. The dead can't do a thing. I'm going to tell you right now, and we'll maybe get into this in a couple more verses, but while you're alive, take advantage of your life. When you're dead, you can't do anything. If you got things you want to do, do them now while you're alive. Live for God now. If you need to forgive someone, forgive them now, because you can't forgive once you're dead. If you need to show love to someone, show it now. If you need to act godly, do it now. If you need to live godly, you do all those things now. You can't do it. Don't carry grudges forward. Don't destroy your life now, carrying things in this life that are just all going to perish the day you die. Live godly today, because when you die, your body will not be able to do anything. You'll never be able to say you're sorry. You'll never be able to say I love you. You'll never be able to do anything when you die in your body. Do it today. Because when you die, it is the cessation of everything. And no man knows the day we're going to die. You could die tomorrow. There was the most famous sharpshooter in American history, a sniper. Was giving gun lessons. I don't know when he died, a little while ago. And he was giving lessons in a gun range. And he was most famous, most decorated sharpshooter, sniper guy. And he was teaching someone something in a gun range. And there was another guy in a gun range that, for whatever reason, just flipped out, walked up to him and shot him in the head. Just killed him. And I don't know when this happened, a year ago, 5 years ago, 2 weeks ago. I just was hearing this story the other day. And it just reminded me, that guy had no clue. He was healthy. He was good. He was working with somebody. And somebody just came up and took his life like that. You don't know. It can happen. And now, he's dead. He can never do anything. That body is completely useless. So, realize that. Once you're dead, you're dead. Verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Only now, while you're alive, will God accept anything from you. Only now, while you're alive, can you believe and do the works of God. Can't do them once you're dead. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Wherefore, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might,
for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He gives us some commentary on, while you're alive, yes, it is vanity, because we're all going to die in the end, and nothing's really going to matter, other than your fear of the Lord. But he says, while you go through life, verse 7, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. Why can you do all those things? For now, God accepteth thee, thy works. As you go through life, live for the Lord, and enjoy as much as you can the life you have. And let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Take care of yourself. Enjoy life to your fullest that you can. But realize, don't put more into life than what Solomon's telling you. Don't look to life for anything, because in the end it's all vanity. Right. But while you go through it, he says it's okay to enjoy it, and you should. Live it towards the Lord. For now, you can live on. You know, Paul tells us, it's our reasonable service to serve Him now. Now is when you can serve Him. Not later. Now. Do it now. Paul always says, now is the day of your salvation. Now is the time where you give yourself a willing sacrifice unto Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by Him into the image of Him now, while you're alive. And that's what we want to be a part of. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity. If you're married, live joyfully with her. What's Paul tell us? To do that, we are become one flesh. And the husband should treat his wife as Christ loves the church. Paul picks up on a lot of this and gives more fuller meaning to it in the age of grace. But it's still true. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Whatever you do, do it with your might. Give it the best you can. That's what Solomon's saying. What does Paul tell us? Whatever thou doest, doest as unto the Lord. It's the same thing. Paul's saying the exact same thing over there. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Whatever you're going to do, do the best you can. If you're going to make something, if Lori's going to make dinner for God, I would hope she'd try and make the best dinner she can.
Don't burn it.
That's right. but that's what he's saying. Whatever you're doing, do as unto him. If whatever you're going to do for him, you're going to do the best you can. You're going to clean your house, clean it good. You're going to go to work good. If you're going to, whatever you do, give it what you can. And some of us have more abilities than others, but that's not the issue. The issue is just have a joyful attitude and do it unto Him. Because you know what? When you die, you can't do it. You know, Lord, you won't be able to dust your house when you're dead. So enjoy that you get to dust it now.
There's no dust
in heaven, but still, while you're here and you live in a corrupt world, there's dust. You got to clean it. And when you clean it, realize, you know, I'm living in a corrupted creation, so I have to do it. And do it unto, and it'll change your attitude and change your heart.
Do it.
Exactly. Be thankful
you're
working that. I know. Hey, we all got to work on our things. But these are the attitudes we're to have. If you're going to, whatever you do, and what he's trying to tell you, whatever you do, enjoy doing it, because you can't do it once you're dead. I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. And whatever you do, do this unto the Lord. And do it with all your might, Solomon says. And give it everything you have. And there's nothing wrong with that. And Solomon has already told us that, yes, everything in life is going to fall apart. And you may accumulate a lot of wealth. But what he's saying is it's okay to accumulate wealth. It's okay to do certain things and build projects and do everything. Just don't look for any satisfaction out of it. Just don't look for any long-term peace out of those things, because it won't be found, because it's all vanity. The only peace that will be found are the things you do for the Lord. That's why Paul tells us, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Yep.
Heartily. Just like Solomon says. And those are the things that count.
And we're going to end here. Verse 11 and down really gets us into the thing of, do all things happen for a reason? And I know we started with that, and we're going to get into that in verse 11. We're going to see that, hey, God has allowed chance into His creation. And a lot of Christians have problems with chance, because chance takes God out of the equation and lets things just sort of happen by chance. Yep. And that is true. So we'll get into that next week.